Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 16. In verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So, if we want to come after Jesus, really, if we want to have a relationship with him of any sort, that's what coming after him means, to have that relationship with him, then we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Denying yourself simply means do not be self-centered. Do not be self-oriented. Self-orientation is the number one thing that will take you out of a relationship with God. But then he says, take up his cross. That is a very misunderstood statement among many Christians. Often, unfortunately, Christians don't know what a cross actually is. When that happens, they'll say things like, that circumstance, that problem is my cross. They'll refer to something negative in their life and they'd say, well, there's my cross, I have to bear it, or that's my cross to bear. That is not a cross. That is a religious misunderstanding of what a cross is, but that is not a cross. That has nothing to do with a cross. Everybody has problems. Saved and unsaved. The unsaved, you cannot say, take up your cross to the unsaved. That doesn't mean they don't have problems. Your problems are not your cross. A cross is something extremely valuable. It is so valuable that Jesus chose it as God for himself. It's unbelievably important, it's unbelievably valuable, and in the details of your life, it's unbelievably powerful. You need to understand what a cross is because you need to know what it means to live in a cross, to take up a cross. Taking up your cross is why you can have a relationship with God that is practical and real, not just theological. Never be content to be theological Christians. It's like, I accept the philosophy of Christianity, but it doesn't actually do anything for me personally. Well, that's stupid. Why would I do something like that? What good does it do me if it's not practical and personal? God wants everything about him, everything about his word, to be very personal to you. And the cross is how you get there. Now, the order that Jesus gave is important. You cannot be self-oriented and have a cross in your life. Not possible. You can't be self-oriented and have anything from God in your life. Because self-orientation turns you away from the things of God. So God may intend to give you something, self-orientation will leave it behind. It's like the person who gets a Christmas present under a tree, but then they say to themselves, so what, I'm not interested. And they leave it under the tree. That's what self-orientation is like. People think self-orientation is living for yourself. That's a very superficial understanding of it. Self-orientation is when you become your own standard. Self-orientation is basically when you're the filter for things. Your life is measured by how it affects you. Circumstances are evaluated by the way you feel about them. This is very common, even among Christians. You don't want to go there because it will prevent you from getting to know God. And getting to know God is really the way to have a very successful, very happy life. Not knowing him will make you miserable. And so you want to be someone who appropriately, correctly, and in every aspect picks up a cross. Now, a cross is not something that comes naturally. You can say to people, you got to take up your cross. I've heard it a million times from people. You got to take up your cross. And sometimes they think that means, well, you got to die to yourself. A lot of Christians will tell you that. Taking up a cross means dying to yourself. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It's something completely different. You don't have to die to yourself because you're already dead. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. Your sin nature, you are dead to it. Reckon on that. Accept it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified, past tense, with Christ. That means it's already happened. You are already dead to the old man, to the natural man. You're already dead. You may not feel like it. You may try to keep living in that. But God says you're already dead. Now, there is an issue with people's understanding. They think that has to be theological because they don't understand how time works. I'm not going to get into that today, except to say that all points of time that have ever existed or that will ever exist, exist right now. And they always have. Right now is not new. Right now has been here since the beginning and it will be here to the end. It's not new. Einstein showed us this. All points of time exist simultaneously at the same time, in the same moment. So, a cross for me is not an impossibility even though I can't see it. Even though I experience time differently than the way that time actually is, we will experience it correctly once we get to heaven. But on earth, we have too small of a perspective to experience it that way. Even though my experience, my interaction with time doesn't allow me to see it, that doesn't change the fact that it's real and that it's practical. And we experience the benefits of that practical reality. So I take up a cross. What does it mean? Because it's not something the natural person can do. Well, taking up a cross is not taking up this wooden thing. That's what some people picture. You say, take up a cross, and they picture this wooden cross, and they'll call it Jesus' cross, and sometimes they'll picture Jesus dragging it down toward the place of his crucifixion, and they say, okay, I got to take up a cross somehow, and this is their mental picture. They don't understand. Taking up a cross is a result of something. In Romans 10:17, the Word of God says that faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Specifically hearing. Not specifically reading, albeit reading your Bible is very important, but for a different reason. Faith is produced by hearing, and one of the reasons why it requires hearing is because it requires humility to hear. God promotes people who are humble. God causes people to grow who are humble. He opposes people who are proud. So I can't grow into faith unless humility is present. I can read all I like and be proud as can be. But if I'm going to hear and receive, that requires humility. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Now, when I hear the Word of God, that imparts the mind of Christ to me. Eventually, it'll become the foundation of my thinking. The same way that a little kid will hear from their mom, don't touch the iron when it's hot. Then after that, that little kid will always know, never touch an iron when it's hot. That's definition. That's reality. That's just how things work. And even though they may never have touched the iron to discover that it's hot and that it'll burn them, they'll believe their mom. And mom said, don't touch the iron when it's hot, and that becomes the definition regarding clothes irons. That's faith. The Word of God defines everything for us. It gives us truth in John 17:17. Truth is reality. Truth is not necessarily the same as fact. Some people think truth and fact are the same thing. They're not. Fact is our interpretation of data. Data is the information that we can collect from our surroundings. The problem with that is that our ability to collect information is flawed. Sometimes we collect information and the information is wrong. Sometimes we thought we collected information and our interpretation was wrong. Sometimes we look at something that gives us information and we're not seeing it correctly. Or maybe we're not hearing it correctly. Those are facts. Interpretation of data is facts. Now, one of the things scientists realize is that what we consider to be scientific facts change every 4 years. 50% of it is outdated, obsolete, or found to be incorrect every 4 years. So half of what we think we know in science, every 4 years we realize it's not all that. But it was facts, we thought. So we kind of determine what facts are. God determines what truth is. Truth is the Word of God. That which comes from God, by definition, is truth. Truth is not changeable. There is no such thing like some people want to say, your truth and my truth. Well, that's your truth. No, if it's your truth, it's not truth at all. Because God is the only source of truth. And so the Word of God, Jesus said, is truth. Christ himself is truth. Because he is the source of the Word of God. His mind is the Word of God. That is truth. That is reality. That is things as they actually are, no matter how they seem to be. That is truth. When I receive the Word of God, then I receive a foundation to think with of truth. And when that truth becomes my foundation, and I automatically start thinking with it regardless of whether I can experience it or have experienced it, regardless of if I'm ever challenged by a circumstance where that truth would apply to that specific circumstance, I may get there, I may not get there, it doesn't matter, it's truth. I simply accept it as truth. It becomes the foundation of my thoughts. It becomes the foundation not just of how I think, but also how I evaluate things, how I interact with people. That's faith. When truth is the foundation of my thoughts, when I'm thinking with the Word of God, that's faith. It doesn't matter what things look like. It doesn't even matter what your experiences are, because your experiences depend on your own interpretations. Truth is reality. When I think with truth, that's faith. Now, when I think with truth, then I will put aside my natural thinking. In other words, thinking outside of truth. Thinking according to how I feel, how I perceive, how I experience, and so on. I put that aside. I put aside the things of self-orientation because truth makes me oriented to God. It's not that I have to try, it's what the Word of God produces. When I put aside that self-orientation because I'm now oriented to God, because I'm thinking with God's thought, that's the cross. The cross is not difficult. As a matter of fact, the cross deals with my difficulties. The cross is why somebody is able to overcome. Some Christians face tremendous hardships and come out incredibly well. They're sweet, they're kind, they could be bitter and negative, but they're not. They're sweet, they're kind, they're godly, they're loving. They're the greatest people in the world to be around. You just love being around them. And they face things that a lot of people would become negative and bitter and angry and hostile because of it. That's the cross's deliverance from the difficulty. The cross will not allow things to touch you. Imagine having your own bubble of armor that protects you from circumstances, that protects you from negativity, that protects you not only from negativity from other people, but also yourself. Well, that's the cross. The cross is remarkable because it gives you all kinds of ability and all kinds of protection that without the cross, you can't even begin to touch. With a cross, you can go through the hardest thing in the world and you won't be fazed by it. Because you realize it's not about you. It can't touch you. You keep your eyes squarely on Christ. You don't look at your circumstances. You don't worry about it. You may have to deal with things on a practical level, but it never gets internalized because there's a cross. That cross is remarkable protection. So a cross is not something that you take up in the traditional sense like we think of it. The cross is taken up by means of receiving the Word of God on a consistent basis through humility. Humility is key. In Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, "He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." There's a big statement. Without a cross, I'm not worthy of him. And in verse 39, he gives more explanation. He who finds his natural life will lose his life with God. But he who loses his natural life, and that doesn't necessarily mean death, that really means that self-orientation, will find his life with God. This is huge. Because we have this relationship to God as Christians that we can either experience or not experience. If we experience this relationship to God, it's going to give us all kinds of benefits. You can't even begin to list the benefits it gives you and the ability you have because of it. In Ephesians 2:15, the law created hostility between us and God because it introduced sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is in the law. But Ephesians 2:15 says that Christ eliminated that hostility on the cross. He eliminated that hostility because he eliminated sin on the cross. And on the cross, he took us and himself and he made us into one new man together with him. This is the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creature. New creature is similar to saying new species. A new creature, some people think it means new in quality. Because they can't understand how one person living one life can become somebody else. But that's exactly what happens. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ," that is to say saved, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. That old person apart from Christ is dead and gone at the point of salvation. Now, that is so true that it actually even changes our physical body. I'm not going to get into that right now. We don't have time. But we've talked about that on different occasions. It will literally change our physical bodies. That new creature is new because he took you and he took Christ and he formed you out of those two pieces, if you will, building blocks. He made something completely different that never existed before. He made the new creation. That happened on the cross. Now again, don't think to yourself the cross was 2,000 years ago. How can that be? All points of time exist simultaneously. And so that's not a problem for God, even though in my little perspective, in my little world, in my little ability to experience things, it is not big enough to experience that, but it is with God. God sees it as it is. And that's how it is. We are one person with Christ. That's why 1 Corinthians 12:27 says we're the body of Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Because that's the Spirit of Christ and we're one person with Christ. And so we're one person with God. We're His body. Now, being His body, and that taking place on the cross, is what allows all of our sins to be washed away. In 1 Peter 2:24, Christ Himself bore our sins on His own body on the cross. And that's where He and we died to sin. And now our life is a life of relationship, righteousness with Him. And then it says, by His stripes, really it's referring to the wounds that He suffered that caused Him to bleed so much, we're healed. Now the blood of Christ removed your sins. Revelation 1:5. In Psalm 103:12, it removes them as far as the east is from the west, which necessarily means time. Einstein showed us that space, geography, distance, space and time are two parts of one thing. And so if we're talking about space, we're talking about time. If we're talking about time, we're talking about space. He takes it away from one end of the universe to the other end of the universe. That's not actually referring to distance. That's referring to time. He removes your sin out of time. How does He do it? Through the blood. When did the blood ever touch me? The blood of Christ touched me? Yeah. Because it flowed on the cross and you became His body as He was on the cross. As the blood was flowing, He made you to be one with Him. That's why our sins were on His body. We are His body. We have sin. Our sins are on His body. And we became one person with Him on the cross. And therefore, the blood flowed over us when it flowed over Him. As He spilt it on us. And it removed our sins from time. Some people will say, and you will hear this eventually if you haven't heard it yet, sin is under the blood. My sins are under the blood. I understand the sentiment and it's okay, fine, but it's not correct. Your sins are not under the blood. Your sins weren't covered as though the blood was paint. Your sins were removed like it's detergent. Your sins have been taken away out of time. That means you can't say, my sins are in the past. No, they're not in the past. The blood removed them from the past. Out of time. That's a difficult concept sometimes for people because they don't really understand how time works and they don't really always understand how blood works. But that's how the blood of Christ works. It happened on the cross. You see, it's because of the cross why you can never be condemned. You take up a cross and you enter into the practicality of no condemnation, no guilt, no sorrow, no shame because of the cross. Now, there are people who actively live in sin, and when they feel guilty about it, that's legitimate. Because they are actively living in sin. But once they forsake the sin, guilt is not legitimate. The blood of Christ, which comes through the cross, in Hebrews 9:14, cleanses your conscience of sin. So not only does it cleanse you, but through faith, through the Word of God, your awareness of that sin is removed by the blood because you realized that whatever sin you had, and you believe it was removed from time, you don't have to worry about it. It's not in your past. You don't have to worry about it. Can you go out and sin because of it? Good luck with that. No, you really can't. But if you do, and everybody does from time to time, because whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. We're all growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We haven't attained yet, but we're growing. But we're still going to have areas of our life where we're not perfect, where we make mistakes, where we do fail, where we do sin. And God said the blood of Christ takes it away from you. Not just from you, but from your history. That's what the cross does. Because the cross is where you were covered and cleansed by that blood. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, and this is true for you, I have been crucified with Christ. Done deal. Doesn't need to happen again. It's already taken place. It's an eternal reality. You were crucified with Christ. Don't ask yourself, how could that happen? All points of time exist simultaneously. You were crucified with Him. And then he says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's huge. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in the physical body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, of the Son of God is sometimes interpreted as in the Son of God. And people will say, well, you're not living by His faith. And they think, how can God have faith? He is the truth. No, it's His faith. Because it's His mind that you're thinking with, which defines your faith. Remember, faith is when you think with truth, which is the mind of God. Faith is thinking with the Word of God, which is the mind of God, which is truth. So it is indeed His faith. You can't separate you from Him, because you're one person with Him. It is indeed His faith. He's your head. He gives you His mind. He puts His spirit inside of you. It's His faith. You're living His life. That's one that people really have a tough time with sometimes. You are living God's life. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God. Because you are living God's life. God is allowing you to experience His life. But the only way that you can have that experience is through the cross. If you're living in self-orientation, that means you have repudiated, you have denied, you have gotten rid of the cross in your life, and you're trying to live a natural life, but God says you're trying to live the life of a dead person. Well, a dead person doesn't have any life. And when somebody tries that, all kinds of problems enter. All kinds of unhappiness, all kinds of discontentment, all kinds of emotional upheaval. Why? Because they're trying to live a life that can't sustain them. It doesn't exist. It's a dead person. If you think about it, it makes no sense. Imagine going to a graveyard and seeing somebody with your first name and saying, "Oh, there I am." Doesn't quite work that way. You are one person with Christ, and the way that you experience it is the cross. The way you pick up the cross is by receiving the word and allowing it to change your thinking. It's very simple, but it's very rewarding. There's tremendous contentment, tremendous joy, tremendous love to be found in the cross. Because God is love. So what you're actually living the life of, you could paraphrase it and say, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but love that lives in me." That's the cross. You need to understand this, folks. Because if you don't understand the cross, if you don't know how it works for you personally, if you don't know how to take it up, then you'll never get to experience its benefits. And God has intended for you to experience its benefits. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."